Can turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Be reading verses 13 through 23, and I would call this more of a homily this evening than a sermon, as we won't be getting very deep into the text, but our theme for this evening, as we think about the ordination and installation of ruling elders, our theme is servants, not saviors. And so let's give our hearing to God's Word, Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. We trust the Lord to bless His Word to us this evening. I'm sure many of you have had the experience of driving in the snow and you start to slide in one direction, only to overcorrect and actually crash in the other direction. Kids, you probably know what this is like riding your bike. You're going to go off the sidewalk or the trail one direction, and you oversteer, you overcorrect, and end up crashing on the other side of the trail or the sidewalk. Well, we have this danger of theological overcorrection, theological oversteering. In other words, we can encounter an error, and instead of returning to the biblical balance, we unwittingly steer into another error. And I think we are seeing one of these overcorrections, oversteerings, and sometimes subsequent crashes when it comes to the office of elder in our day. In many churches today, we notice a low view of the office of ruling elder. In some churches today, the pastor is the CEO and the elders simply function as his consultants. Many elders in churches today have little to do with shepherding the flock of God. I can remember talking to people that I knew years ago who were in the midst of a serious crisis in their life, and they were members of a large mega church, and I asked them, "Have you talked to your elders about this?" And the response to me showed that that was a foreign idea, and as we talked further, they told me they didn't know who the elders of the church were. Now, we know that that is not God's design for eldership. But I want us to avoid oversteering into another error. You see, the danger is in reacting against this low view of the office of elder, we can unwittingly steer ourselves into another error. While we must have a high view of the office of elder, and while we must pay these men the respect due to their office, we must never look to them as saviors. And perhaps that is the error that we are prone to in Reformed circles. We do have a higher view of this office than most do today, but the danger for us is having too high a view of the men in this office. And we can all too easily come to expect things of these men that we ought only to expect from Christ. We can very easily come to look at elders as gurus, men who should have the answer to every problem, men who can be fixers, men who can be everywhere all the time. Our correct, high view of the office of elder can subtly drift us into an era wherein we view elders as saviors instead of servants. And so I want to begin this evening about thinking about how elders are servants, not saviors. God gave elders to His church to serve and shepherd His people. But it is a striking fact that in the Bible, whenever we read of great leaders, leaders that are appointed by God Himself, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, without exception in every case, highlights for us their failures. Sometimes they're monumental failures. Think about Noah, the great preacher of righteousness, the great obedient servant who obeyed God and built that ark. And then what does he do? He sins and he becomes drunk. Think of Abraham, the father of our faith. And yet, how often he showed himself to be a faithless coward. Or how about the great Moses, who shepherded God's people out of Egypt? He sins and doesn't get to enter the promised land. Think about the great King David, the righteous, powerful warrior leader. And he commits adultery and murder. From the priests, the kings, to the apostles, it is underlined for us again and again in God's Word that these are mere sinful men. And that should get our attention. And I've pointed out to you many times, I think that is one of the clear evidences that the Bible is a divine book, because men don't write like this. Men don't write, say, follow this man, and then highlight all of their failures. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the question is, why? Well, it's to emphasize, it's to underline the fact that these men were servants and not saviors. They were servants who needed the grace of God themselves. And it's interesting that in Jesus' day, during His ministry, if you read the Gospels, it is clear that the Pharisees looked back at Abraham and Moses and David, and they saw them not as servants, but they saw them as saviors. And we see it in the text that we read so vividly, where Peter makes his glorious confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus blesses him, and then he gives him the keys to the kingdom. He essentially entrusts Peter and the rest of the apostles with authority to lead his church. This is Peter, appointed by Christ Himself. And then what happens? Jesus begins to talk about how he must die and on the third day be raised, and Peter rebuked him. It's as though the Scriptures will not let us have too high of a view of the servants of the church. Because right off of a high point in Peter's life, we see this low point where he shows himself to be completely out of touch with the things of God. And it's so with every servant of the church. And if women could preach, we could have Jill and Catherine get up here and expound on the failures of Keith and Greg. And they're thankful that women can't preach. And I'm thankful what my wife can't preach. But the point is, Scripture underlines this for us to show that these are not saviors that God is calling, but they are servants. They are sinful servants that are to point you to the sinless Savior. Congregation, these men will not be able to fix your problems. And Keith and Greg, you cannot be fixers. You're servants, not saviors. And that means that these men are not going to have all the answers. I think the longer I serve in the church, and I'm sure other elders would testify to this fact too, the longer I serve, the more comfortable I am saying to people, I don't know the answer, but God. But I do know that Christ loves you, that He died for you, that He will never leave you or forsake you. I know that He will be with you in this trial. This may sound like Keith and Greg paid me to lower expectations. But that's not the case. We're trying to create a biblical view, a biblical expectation of these men. And so what should you expect? Obviously, you're not to expect a Savior, but you're to expect servants to lead you to the servant Savior. These men are under shepherds to take you by the hand and lead you to Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. After I graduated from college, I became a customer service manager in a fairly large country club, athletic club. And I was to oversee the different departments. And I had a general working knowledge of these departments, but I had no idea of the details of everything. And when members would come to me and they would have a problem or they would ask me a question that I couldn't help them with, I would say, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but let me take you to the person who heads up that department. And I would walk them through the club to the supervisor of that department. And they would have their question answered. They would have their problem addressed. And in many ways, that's what your ruling elders do. That's what your teaching elder is to do. We are to take you by the hand and lead you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who said He came not to be served, but to serve. The one who possesses all power, the one who is pleased to show us grace and mercy, the one who can give you all that you need. And one of the ways in which ruling elders do this is they help with the minister's burden so that he has time to devote himself to the ministry of the word and prayer. It makes me think of one of George's famous phrases where he would say in our session meetings, we need to protect the pulpit. We need to protect the pulpit. That's one of the things that the ruling elders do. They help protect the pulpit by holding the minister accountable, by making sure that he is freed up for the ministry of the word and for prayer. But elders are called to be able to teach. ruling elders are obviously called to teach in different ways than a teaching elder is. But they teach you as they counsel you. As they counsel you from the Word with biblical principles. As they warn you of the danger of continuing in sin. As they assure you of Christ's pardoning mercies. As they endeavor to show you how the gospel applies to your specific situation. They counsel you. They teach you from the cross of Jesus Christ. So Keith, Greg, don't try to do the impossible. We want to be fixers, but we're not saviors. We're servants. Know your limitations. Know what God has called you to. You are under shepherds to lead the flock of God to the green pastures and the still waters that the good shepherd has for his people. And congregation, don't expect from these men what you ought only to expect from your Savior. Let them take you by the hand and lead you to the one shepherd of the flock, the great shepherd of the sheep who died for you, who loves you, who will feed you and nourish you and give you grace to help in your time of need. Let's pray briefly. Lord, we do ask that you might apply these words to our heart by your Spirit. Lord, teach us, give us a biblical view of the officers of your church whom you have appointed. We pray that we would always look to Christ as the only Savior. Lord, fix our eyes upon him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.